We've been covering a series in Proverbs on ways to live wisely, and we're going to continue that today with the topic of sexuality. Now, my guess is that topic simultaneously prompts in various individuals in this room curiosity, desire, confusion, and even pain. By way of refresher, Proverbs is written from the viewpoint of a father to a son. But as God's revelation, it speaks to all of us. We can each make adjustments to apply these truths to our lives. And while I cannot address this morning even a fraction of the many questions that are resident in this room, we serve a God who's able to speak specifically to each this morning through the general word preached. Now, that's a supernatural work, but we serve a supernatural God. So would you pray? God of revelation and understanding, you have given us your inspired written word, and you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to come and specifically make revelatory your written word to each of the seeking hearts here and elsewhere, that we may walk in your ways and enjoy your good paths. Amen. Okay, so if you read the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you'd see that the father is making 10 separate appeals to a son. 3 of those appeals have to do with sexuality. So in time spent and ink used, this is by far the topic of most importance. And I don't believe it's because he's speaking to a young son full of hormones. Rather, this sexuality is a major component of our humanness. So in the category of wise living, to fail to grasp this would be disastrous. I'm going to use Proverbs chapter 5 as our text this morning. And from this chapter, we seek to learn that we live wisely when we stay far from the forbidden woman, invest in the wife of our youth, and fear God. All right, stay far from the forbidden woman, verses 1 to 14. As we read this, listen to the intensity of the expressions the father uses in these first 6 verses. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your heart to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Check out verse 1, my wisdom and my understanding. The father is speaking from years of observed experience. I get it, he's saying. She is tempting. Oh, her lips drip honey. They are so sweet. And those whispers in my ear, so lulling, so alluring. Verse 4. But, in the end. Now, Proverbs will use this phrase, in the end, again and again. If you want to live just for today, ignore Proverbs. You'd be a fool to do so. For there is a tomorrow, whether on this earth or outside of it. You are eternal. You can't change that. And because you are eternal, in the end matters. Note the contrast. Honey, wormwood, oil, two-edged sword. Death. Life. Can you get more vivid? So this all leads us to a question. Who is this forbidden woman? I mean, she sounds pretty dangerous, right? In this one word, forbidden, we unpack a lot of Christian understanding about sexuality. If there is a forbidden woman, then there is a not forbidden woman. That concept is central to understanding biblical sexuality. And we'll go outside of Proverbs for more clarity. First, a foundational truth. Woman was God's idea. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Proverbs is a book about how to live in God's world. It is based upon facts about God's world. I will make him can be translated, I will make for him a helper, Hebrew, Ezer. I will, one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the helped, fit. Think of mirror image. Think of interlocking jigsaw puzzle pieces. Think of perfectly complementing. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh is sexual union. So this design of male and female, guy and girl, each needing each other, each desiring the other, the beauty, the joy, the harmony, the delight. This was God's idea, God's design. And like everything else God made, it was beautiful. Amazing. Quick side note. Do you realize that the only commentary we have from our ancestor Adam about anything that happened before the fall is this, the creation of Eve? And it's full of wonder. At last, he says, or this is it. In other words, she is amazing. And this is all in chapter 2 of the Bible. So who is the forbidden woman? An alternate translation to forbidden would be strange or foreign. In a word, she is not your Eve. By God's design, there is one woman for one man, and the beauty and mystery of that joining is one of the highlights of human experience. But that which God made beautiful, sin corrupted, and Satan seeks to distort. Your daughter is not your Eve. That married woman is not your Eve. That pixel image on your iPhone is not your Eve. Each are wicked, evil distortions of something God made glorious. So, what argument will the father use to dissuade his son? Let's read this next set of verses and try to identify what is common in all the father's warnings. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. What are the most common words? You, your, I, my. The father here is not appealing to moral ethics or to the law of Moses or even to God. His argument is directed instead towards the son's self-preservation and happiness. Doesn't Paul say the same in 1 Corinthians? Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There are consequences to foreign sexual activity. All kinds and degrees of consequences. You don't think so? Ask around. Ask those who have been around. The father is talking from observed experience. I have worked with way too many men and women over the decades who are suffering miserably from sexuality done wrong. And I'm sure many here can attest that they've seen it too. Chapter 7 is going to elaborate on this. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, for some reason, my mind goes to the 1998 kids movie, A Bug's Life, with this scene with two mosquitoes.
No, Harry, no! Don't look at the light!
I can't help it. It's so beautiful.
They're an animation about mosquitoes. It is funny. What's sad is how closely that parallels my conversations with many caught in sexual sin. I can't help it. She's so lovely. Until you're pierced, captured, broken, and you say, I did not listen. I am at the brink of utter ruin. You and I need to know this now. This is what the father's trying to get across. He's taking a lot of time with this subject. Young people, hear the father's warning. He's not exaggerating about the draw, the enticement. It will seem so right to do what is so wrong and ultimately so destructive to both of you. Fathers, mothers, have you had these conversations with your children? It's never too early to have age-appropriate conversations with your children. I remember having mine with my 10-year-old. It was awkward. I wish I had started earlier. And I'll never forget another conversation with another son. In his teens, he was struggling with sexual temptation, and I had not been faithfully pursuing him. He shared, do you remember the scene in Return of the King where Denethor sends his son Faramir outside the city gates to die at the hands of the orcs? When you don't ask me how I'm doing, I feel like you're Denethor. It still stings. Fathers, ask your sons. And by the way, when I checked with my son about sharing this story, he didn't excuse himself. He had reflected that Denethor could have called on Theoden for help, and he didn't. So right then, he shared his current temptations. Brothers and sisters, reach out for help. Let others know how you're doing. There's too much at stake. Her feet go down to death. Some hearing my voice are at the brink of utter ruin. We live wisely when we stay far from the forbidden woman and when we invest in the wife of our youth, the wonders of a wife. The father continues his appeal, having laid out to his son who to stay far from, he now shares who to stay near to. For those taking notes, 3 points. God designed sexuality is glorious, exclusive, and lasting. Glorious. Read these words. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. These are sexual words. They are beautiful words, not base, but they are clearly sexual descriptions. And yet they're here in the Holy Bible. God created sex glorious. Check out the images. Sex is refreshing, delightful, fun, exhilarating, intoxicating. Bible commentator Trumper Longman notes about this section, when marital intimacy is encouraged, the motivation that is given has to do with sensual pleasure, not progeny. Kids, progeny means having children. That children, new life, comes about as a result of this apex of union between man and woman is a marvel in itself. But sexuality is never reduced to just procreation. Mathematically, a minuscule amount of sexuality between a husband and a wife results in children. So what is sex for? It is for the enjoying, unifying, strengthening, celebrating of this one flesh relationship. True, vulnerable, self-giving sex cannot be had with individuals who are at odds with each other. It necessitates forgiveness, reconciliation, kindness, mercy. And then simultaneously, sexual intimacy fosters those same attributes, reconciliation, kindness, mercy, and helps build a deeper unity. That is why, just one reason, why it's so damaging to engage in intercourse without the protection of a marriage covenant. I am building emotional and psychological interdependence without making any lasting commitment of shared life. Guys, to take from a woman that emotional, physiological, and psychological attachment without surrendering your life and fortune is just selfish and cruel. It's wrong. And there will be judgment. There has been. God designed sexuality is exclusive. Check out the imagery that scripture uses to get this across. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone. So what water do you want to drink from? The Ganges River, where everyone is bathing and doing laundry, or from your own sealed Fiji bottle? Now, positively and practically speaking, exclusivity maximizes intimacy. When I focus on my garden, my person, desire increases. Read the Song of Solomon, and yes, it should be read and studied, not just 2 weeks before your marriage. There are long passages with the lovers detailing and praising various aspects of the other: eyes, lips, hair, skin. Do the lovers happen to be just the epitome of human anatomy? No way. But love zeroes into, contemplates, and appreciates what is yours. Comparison kills appreciation. One of my granddaughters, she's sitting back there, was playing contentedly with her toy until she saw her younger sister with another toy, which she demanded. So the younger child picked up another toy, and then that was demanded. This went on until my granddaughter had an armful of toys, not enjoying any of them, angry and demanding something out there. It was humorous, pathetic, and extremely relevant. Focus on, appreciate, bask in your garden. Look at the solid, long-term relationships that you know. Are they that way because they have model features? No. But there is no one who is not beautiful. Appreciate the beauty that is yours alone. God-designed sexuality is lasting. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. This phrase, wife of your youth, is used in Malachi, where the prophet is answering the people's question, why is God not hearing our prayers? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Yes, in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. We had dinner with a couple last year who were in their 80s. And as the wife was serving up dinner, the husband said out loud, can you imagine waking up every morning to someone so lovely? Our church is blessed with numerous couples in their 70s and 80s who can attest to the goodness of this. So we will live wisely when we stay far from the forbidden woman, invest in the wife of our youth, and fear God, our watching God. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Do you remember at the beginning of the passage what was said of the forbidden woman? She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. However, here it says, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God ponders all his, man's paths. There are two ways to live: wandering and aimless, or aware of the God who sees. Two paths, two different outcomes. Even as believers, we are too often not cognizant of God being in the room. And an increased awareness of God being near serves our sexuality positively and negatively. Positively, he is there to bless our covenanted sexual union. Negatively, he is there when we entrap ourselves in the cords of sin. He is there when you turn on the computer screen, thinking no one sees you. He is there when you have that secret liaison, thinking nobody else is aware. He is there, pondering all our paths. Just think about the great sexual temptations in the Bible. For example, Joseph being seduced by Potiphar's wife. And a quick aside here about Joseph and temptation. Now, I don't want to diss anyone's temptation as irrelevant, but I do want to bring some perspective. Much is said about the abundance and ease of internet pornography and the hookup culture, and yes, I wish it weren't so. But I imagine myself having a conversation someday with Joseph and about fleeing temptation. "Oh, yes," he says. "Day after day, she was there, touching, whispering as she walked by, 'Lie with me.' And then that day, when no one was around, she grabbed hold of my garment so I couldn't escape. And she's pulling me into herself. The only way I could get away was to slip out from my garment and run. Was it like that for you?" Yeah, my iPhone had my hand pinned against the wall and I couldn't do anything but turn the off button. Power down. Change the channel." Now, part of the reason for that story is to help us focus on where the struggle lies in us and what will serve us to walk free. Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was pressing him, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And what was David's confession to God in regards to Bathsheba? "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." There is a huge correlation between our relationship with God and our sexual activity. Those who are caught in patterns with the forbidden woman, however that looks, are normally conflicted in their relationship with God. And conversely, there are some here this morning who repented and escaped from the forbidden woman only because they were aware that to continue down that road would be to the cost of their soul. It was Jesus who said in regards to committing adultery, "It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown to hell." Listen, sex is not ultimate. Life, death, judgment, eternity, these are ultimate, not sex. Here's how Jesus corrected the Sadducees in their view of sex. "When they, people, rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Newsflash, sex is temporary. Why? Because it speaks to something greater that will replace it, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul shares, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," sexual union. This mystery is profound And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul says covenantal sexual union somehow portrays the work of God in saving us. The self-giving, sacrificial, wholly invested love of Jesus for us is to be the model for a husband and wife. And for those who are not married, covenantal sex is glorious. It is not ultimate. Glorious and ultimate is being the redeemed of the Lord, being chosen by him, being his son or daughter. Nothing touches that. Sex is not better than being redeemed. How foolish. How deceived to think so. Ask Esau, the writer of Hebrews warns, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place to repent, though he sought it for tears. At that one moment of time, when Esau's bodily desires were extreme, he said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And so scripture says, he despised his birthright. Only later did he regret it. So, what about you? Where are you? Are you this morning a young person just becoming aware of your sexuality? Are you a young adult battered and scarred from all of sin and Satan's perversions of this glorious gift? Are you a married person, covenanted but complacent in your sexuality? Are you an older adult who has long desired to know this one flesh union, and you're weary of holding on? Are you a senior whose one flesh partner's passed away? At whatever place, you and I are sexual beings. God created it so. And as sexual beings, we're called to walk chaste before God. That means abstaining from sexual intercourse outside of marriage, whether single, married, young, or old. To enable us to do so, Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth as a sexual being, and he walked in all ways chaste and holy before his Father. As such, he was able to be the sacrifice for us who have not walked chaste and holy. He hung naked and shamed between heaven and earth for all to see. Why? So that we who put our trust in him can exchange our corruptness for his holiness, our deserved punishment for his eternal life. Jesus came to redeem and restore the sexually broken. While on earth, he invited the Samaritan woman who was living with another man to come and drink fresh water. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Sinners and prostitutes received him gladly, not because he condoned their ways, but because he gave them a way out. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he is here this morning to do the same. Let's take 30 seconds now just to interact with our God and to confess to him whatever specific transgressions of mind, heart, and body. Now I want to pray David's prayer to God for his sexual sin, which God made certain was preserved for us. If it applies and you desire to do the same, pray with me, whether silently or with your lips, but to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you have sincerely prayed and asked God's forgiveness, based on God's word, which says, if we confess, he's faithful to forgive and cleanse. I declare you forgiven. Based on his word, I declare you are cleansed. Receive God's forgiveness now. Receive his cleansing.